Good morning. The reading today comes from today's New International Version. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door will be opened." The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me for just a moment. Holy God, we have come today to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that you will take these words and make them yours, that your spirit will be upon us all and that you might speak to us. For we know that without you here, there is nothing. And so we pray for your presence. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I need to tell you something. We have a problem. It is a problem, and I don't want to alarm anybody, but the truth is, I really think we have a problem. You see, the problem is, Lent is coming. It's Wednesday. It's coming just in a couple days from now, and it's a problem. When I was a kid, I thought back to myself, when I was a kid, really nobody observed Lent unless you were Catholic. And it was kind of like this club that I thought I might want to be a part of, but I didn't really know anything about. What I really remember about it is on Fridays, they served toasted cheese and fish sticks at school. And that had something to do with Jesus. Really didn't know what that was. I thought about it a little bit. I thought, well, maybe I need another perspective on Lent. So I asked Tim Ward, who's our associate pastor. He's considerably younger than I am. I thought, maybe I'll get a different perspective on Lent. So I said, "Tim, tell me what you remember from Lent when you were a child." Here's what he said. "Don't eat anything. Don't have fun. Fridays are weird." That kind of captures it, doesn't it? It's coming, and we have this problem. Everybody knows that Lent means self-denial. It means self-discipline, confession of sin, giving up things that we love. You see the problem, don't you? We say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." A couple weeks ago, we had the chocolate festival here at the church, didn't we? Everybody came. I hope you came. It was a wonderful experience. You come to the chocolate festival, you've got moon bounces, and you've got inflatable games and other kinds of games, and chocolate, really amazing food. And everybody comes, and there's balloons, and it's just this wonderful thing. Come and taste the chocolate. It's a chocolate fest. But now, it's oatmeal. Worse than that, it's oatmeal without any of that maple syrup you were smelling out in the lobby when you came in. There's no raisins. There's no brown sugar. There's none of those little colored sprinkles that you can put in and make rainbows in it. No. This is oatmeal. We have a problem. The thing is, I can tell you to eat oatmeal, And it's good, and it's good for you. And here's what I know and what you know. Oatmeal will lower your cholesterol. It's good for your heart. When you eat oatmeal, don't you feel kind of self-righteous and healthy? Yeah, but you don't want to do it for 6 weeks. 6 weeks of oatmeal with nothing in it. It's difficult. It's a problem. So let's redefine it. Let's redefine Lent. Here's what I want you to know about Lent. It is not about what we can't have. It's about what we can be. It's not about what we can't have. It's about what we can be. See, we hide behind this experiment of self-denial in the hope that it will give us something. Instead of trying to focus on what we can't have, let's focus on becoming the person God intended for you to be. God created you in God's image. God created you like the Lord of the universe. You look like God. I was talking to a parent this week, and she said, when I put a bow in my daughter's hair, she gets this big smile, she twirls around the house, she thinks she is the most beautiful person in the world, and of course she is. Or my son, he puts on his red Power Ranger costume, and he is bold and confident. You see, as children, we know that we are special and unique. And children know there's something inside of them that is just waiting to be woken up. I think that's what Lent can be for you and I. We can go back and we can remember that we are made in God's image. And we can become the person God intended us to be. We're made in God's image. Lent is a time for discovery, a time to remember whose we are and who created us. Well, this Lent, we're going to focus on personal holiness. The term personal holiness has its root in Methodism. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, many of you know this. He uses the terms, and he uses personal holiness and social holiness to describe the inward growth in love of God and neighbor, which in turns lead to the outward works of love. Well, you see the problem, don't you? I start talking about personal holiness and inward and outward growth and all of that. It's really good stuff, but you all kind of glaze over. And I don't want to say anything too obvious, but, you know, it's just true. So here's what I think happens. I say the word personal holiness, and you think, boring. Boring? I don't want to spend 6 weeks sitting in a room reading a Bible and meditating on stuff and not having any fun and not doing anything fun on Fridays, that's for sure. I don't, it's boring. Personal holiness is boring. Or else you think this, personal holiness, impossible. I can't string together 3 nights of saying grace at dinner. You want me to put together 40 days of personal holiness? Or this one. Personal holiness? What on earth is that? How do I achieve personal holiness? Can I make a suggestion? Here's a term that I would invite us all to use during Lent. Personal holiness equals loving God. It's that simple. Personal holiness equals loving God. Lent is about loving God so much that we want to be like God. It's about falling in love with God. Do you remember your first crush? Or maybe you have an adolescent or you've been around one recently and you've kind of witnessed that head over heels, all in, everything's in it for this one person. Wherever he goes, you want to go. Whatever he wants to do, you want to do. Whatever he wants to eat, you want to eat. Wherever he wants to go in life, that's where you want to go. It is just this completely all-in sort of a feeling. He completes you. You remember that line? Yeah, you all do. You complete me. It's in Jerry Maguire. It first comes out in the movie. They're in the elevator, Tom and Renee. I don't remember their real names. They're in the elevator. And this couple comes in. They're using sign language. And they obviously are saying very nice things about each other. And they get off the elevator. And Tom turns to Renee and says, wow, I wonder what they said. And she says, you complete me. I know sign language. And so you get to the end of the movie, and they're having a moment. Her whole family's there in the dining room, and she's standing there crying, and he's trying to tell her everything that he feels. And he looks at her with great sincerity and says, "You complete me." Gentlemen, can I tell you something? We love that. You know what? We call it sappy, and we look and say, "Oh my gosh, that's just so corny." But the truth is, we love it. You complete me. Who doesn't want to be with someone, be in love with someone who can complete this, complete them? Lent is about completing ourselves in the image of God. Completing yourself in the image of God. It's about loving God so much that you want to be like him, that you want to be with him, that you want to go where God goes and be what God is. There's a problem, though, if you're like me. I look at myself, and I'm here. And God is way over there. And I think, wow, that's a long distance to cover. 6 weeks? 6 weeks, I'm going to go from here to there. What I want to invite you to do is take little steps. And just know that that is where you want to go, and that your goal is to continue to become more and more like the image of God that you were created to be. Loving God is nothing new. It's all through the scripture. One of the ones that everybody recognizes is from Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love God. And then this one, it's all over the New Testament too. I picked this one from 1 John. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. How exciting faith would be if we were more like God. How exciting it would be if we were more in love with God. How exciting if we could taste and see that the Lord is good. It would be life-changing. And if our lives are changed, then we can change the lives of others. We can help other people taste and see that the Lord is good. It is possible to learn and to listen and talk with God in such a way that we know how to live on earth as one day we will live in heaven. Lent gives us this opportunity to explore different ways to deepen our love and experience of God. But what you already know is nothing worth having is easy. Your mother was right in that. It is far easier to give up chocolate, soda, or computer games than to pursue the completeness of loving God fully. The problem is, loving God is contrary to our natural inclinations, and so it requires training. I want you to imagine something. Imagine you're sitting on your couch and you're watching TV. You are possibly eating one of the last wrapped packages of Twinkies that will ever be made. You've got chips already around you, and you're watching TV, and the phone rings. You're watching American Idol, probably. The phone rings, and it's the U.S. Olympic Committee, and they're calling you, and they say, "Hey, we've got great news for you. We have done a survey, and in our computer, we've got all of these systems because we just know how to do this, and we've tested people's body weight and their fat content and their cholesterol and their psychological fitness. And we even went back and looked at the president's physical fitness test from grade school. We've got that in the computer. And all of this comes together. And you know what it says? That you are the one person out of 2 million people in America, you are the person that has the chance to win the gold medal in the marathon. You. It's you. So you're on the team. You're it. You have this incredible opportunity in front of you. And you're caught up in this and you think, "Oh my goodness, this is the chance of a lifetime." But you are surprised. Because the farthest that you have run is from the couch to the refrigerator. But after the first shock passes, you're gripped by the realization of what's happening in your life. You picture yourself mingling with the elite athletes of the world. You close your eyes at night and you lie in bed and you dream about standing on the podium with a national anthem playing, the weight of the gold medal around your neck. You raise your hand to the cheers of the crowd. You are just overcome by what it possibly could be. But you begin to feel a sense of urgency. It will be your body wearing those little racing togs with a billion people watching on television. But greater than any external pressure is this internal drive that says, this is the race I was born to run. This is my destiny. This is why I was born. The race becomes this great passion of your life. It dominates your mind. To run the race well, to win it if you can, becomes the central focus of your whole existence. But then it dawns on you, I can't run a marathon. I can't run a marathon even if I try really, really hard. Trying can only accomplish so much. If you're serious about seizing the chance of a lifetime, you will have to enter into a lifetime of training. You must arrange your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot now do by willpower alone. When it comes to running a marathon, you must train, not merely try. The need for training is not confined only to athletics. If you want to play a musical instrument well, you have to train. If you want to run a business well, you have to train. If you want to learn a new language, you have to train. It is required of any significant challenge in your life. John Ortberg, who wrote that story, and in this book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he says this: there is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. There is an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. That's one of the reasons that Lent has a difficult time. That's one of the reasons we have a problem. There's so much talk about trying really hard to give up something that the reality of training gets lost. The truth is, without proper support and training, most of us fail to some degree. We try so hard, and we get caught up in getting to the end of this 40 days that we won't have eaten a bite of chocolate or something, that we're stuck in that, and we're looking for another way out. When you're trying to do something, you look for loopholes. For instance, Lent is 40 days, I'm giving up chocolate, but then there's Sunday, so that makes 46 days. So I can eat chocolate once a week, and that won't be a problem, and that's good, so I can do that, right? I'm still trying really, really hard, but I'm finding a way around it. But if you're training to do something, you don't look for the loopholes. If you're training to do something, you look for the chance to do it better. And Lent is your opportunity. Lent is 6 weeks, 6 short weeks. You can do anything for 6 weeks. You can form new habits in 6 weeks. So let's train for the next 6 weeks to get to be in the image of God that God so wants us to be. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, everyone who competes in the games, listen, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So you've got to train. But if you're going to train, what do you need? You need a good coach. You need the right coach. Well, the good news is there is one available. He can be tough, but he will be completely in the game with you. He is someone that you can trust with all of your stuff. Through his coaching, some of the worst have become some of the best. Simon Peter starts out and he's a mess. He's somebody you think would be stuck on the bench for most of his career. He asks some really tough, difficult questions. He says some things he probably should never have opened up his mouth to say. He does things that you think he should never have done. And yet by the end, by Book of Acts, Simon Peter is healing the blind and the crippled, and he is preaching, and he is proclaiming the word of Christ everywhere. He's become an all-star because he had an incredible coach. Having the right coach is really important. Ara Parsegan, who is a coach of Notre Dame, said this: a good coach will make his players see what they can be, not what they are. A good coach will see what his players can be, not what they are. I think that Jesus looked at his disciples and he saw what they could be. Not the motley crew that they were when he called them together. He saw whose they were. He saw that they were made in the image of God. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." We don't know who the disciple was. We don't know if the others put him up to it or if it was just this one who saw the benefit in asking Jesus this question. But thankfully, he asked the question. Why did he do it? What did this disciple see in Jesus that made him say, "Lord, teach us to pray"? What did he see that he wanted for himself? He asked him to pray. He asked him to teach him to pray because he recognized greatness. He wanted to be coached by the best. He wanted to go where Jesus went and do what Jesus did and live as Jesus lived. He did it because he loved him. He recognized in Jesus the life of something better than living the life that he was living. And so he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I see what you can be." We have a coach who looks at us and says, "I see what you can be." He wants us to be on the team. He wants us to win. This isn't a coach that is content with just doing okay. He wants us to win. So you have the right coach, you need to have connection. Jesus learned early on that staying connected to God was the lifeline that provided vitality to his ministry. He knew that there was power available to live this faithful and fruitful life, but the power involved staying connected with his Father, staying in love with God. This Lent, I invite you to stay connected. Connected with God and connected with each other. Here's what the best coaches will tell you. You can train by yourself. It's possible. But it's better to have a training buddy, a training partner, somebody who will say, "Hey, get out of bed, we're going to go running." Somebody who will say, did you do your training today? Somebody who will say, "Come on, let's do this together." You need a buddy. Somebody who will say, "Hey, I missed you at small group last night." It takes somebody to do it with. The disciples did it together. I think we should too. We've got 6 weeks. Again, you can do this for 6 weeks. I'm convinced of it. We can do anything for 6 weeks. So find a small group. Become a part of that for 6 weeks. Come to worship every week for 6 weeks. It's not that much. Practice the presence of God in prayer. We're offering these prayer sessions. You can come on Saturday mornings, on Friday mornings, and one weeknight, all during Lent, and you can practice the presence of God in prayer. Habits can be formed in 6 weeks. I invite you to find that connection and do it. But it's going to take commitment. Lent is the time when we can carve out time to do this. We can make time for loving God. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I just have to be honest. What I know is about half of you aren't in a small group. I know you have good intentions. I understand good intentions. I'm guilty of them myself sometimes. You have the intention of signing up for a small group. You look for it. You plan for it. But then when the time comes, you just can't really do it. So I'm challenging you. 6 weeks, again, you can do this. Find a small group to be a part of and try it. We ask you to do this, not because we want big numbers in our small groups, not because we want to fill every room, but because what we know is if you connect and you commit, you will discover that you are made in the image of God, and you will become more like God, and you will become more loving, and you will love God, and if you do that, you will love the world. And the world will be a better place. Commit yourself to being a part of it this Lent. Jesus had full commitment. The disciples witnessed it. They watched their coach all the time. They took notes. He prayed all the time. He prayed in the morning, in the evening. He prayed at meals. He prayed when he was sad. He prayed when he was happy. He prayed when he was by himself. He prayed with large groups and small groups. He prayed all the time. He was fully committed to the relationship with his Father in heaven because he knew he needed to spend time with God in order to call on that power. We're offering small groups for Lent on prayer, on the power of prayer, so that we all can learn and start to discover what it means to call on God's power. And finally, for the next 6 weeks, our sermon series is going to focus on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to focus on the intent and the meaning behind it. The Lord's Prayer is a template of the Christian faith. It holds all the basic theology of Christianity. It's been around for over 2,000 years. Countless Christians pray it every day, all the time. We're going to discover what is in it. What is in it that crosses all races, cultures, and languages, that has these powerful lessons to teach us how to live and order our community so that we can be in love with God? So do you want it? Do you want this? Do you want to take up the challenge? I'm throwing down the gauntlet at you. It's out there and it's up to you to pick up. We've got a great coach. He is not, however, going to twist your arm. He's not going to beat you into doing this, but he wants you to do it. He wants you to pick it up and give it a try. You can stay on the sidelines. You can sit in the parking lot if you want to. You can sit on that couch with your Twinkies and your crumbs, and you can never get up, and you can eat oatmeal for 6 weeks if that's what you really want. But I don't think it's what you want. I don't think it's what any of us want, especially if we recognize we're made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God is not boring. And it's not impossible. We can do this. But you got to pick it up and give it a try. So you're challenged. Think about it. And bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we hear you. And we are challenged by you. And we pray, Lord, that you will show us the way. We pray, Lord, that you will encourage us and guide us and direct us. And you will prod us and you will shake us up and stir us up so that we are not complacent. We are not willing to sit and eat oatmeal. But instead, we will get up and we will run the race that you long for us to run. Pull us together, Lord. Pull us up and lead us forward and help us eagerly follow you. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.